Thank you, Brother Smith. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Revelation. Good to be here. Good to see you. Glad that you are here this evening. I appreciate your pastor. I believe he has encouraged more young men in the ministry during our present day, more than any other preacher that possibly is alive, especially in the United States of America. We look to him for counsel and advice. He has set the example. He has paved the way. And we appreciate Dr. Smith. I hope that you do, folks. You got a wonderful preacher. Amen. I always like to listen to his wisdom. I call it armchair wisdom. It's farm wisdom. It's absolute wisdom. And one of these days, I'm really going to question him about the people that meant the most to him spiritually and got him going. I'm reminded of the millionaire. He had an available daughter, and he gathered a bunch of eligible bachelors around his swimming pool. And in that swimming pool, he had sharks and piranhas and electric eels and crocodiles and all kinds of venomous little snakes and so on and so forth. And he said, to the man who jumps in this pool and swims to the other end and comes out unscathed, I'll give him his choice of $1 million cash, 1,000 acres of prime real estate, or my beautiful daughter's hand in marriage. No sooner had the millionaire said that than there was a splash at one end of the pool, and a man went swimming the entire length of the pool, pulled himself out on the other end, unscathed, not a mark on him. The millionaire looked at him and said, son, I suppose you want to see the $1 million. He said, no, sir, I don't want to see your money. He said, you want to see that 1,000 acres of prime real estate? He said, no, sir, I don't want to see your land. The millionaire said, I know it. You did that because you want to see my beautiful daughter's hand in marriage, don't you? He said, no, sir, I don't want to see your money. I don't want to see your land. I mean, no disrespect, but I don't want to see your beautiful daughter's hand in marriage. The millionaire asked him, well, son, what do you want to see? He said, I want to see the fellow that pushed me in. I want to see the fellow that pushed Brother Smith in. That's who I want to see. All right, let's review just a little bit. I began in Sunday school this morning with a study in the book of Revelation. Each evening this week, we're going to take it verse by verse. I'll do my best to preach through the book of Revelation this week. I already have several questions that have been handed in to me. I still have your question. I may not answer it until we get in sequence where the Bible will naturally answer that question. So please keep them coming, and they are very good questions. They are excellent questions. I'm going to review just a little bit. The quicker you respond, the quicker we'll get going this evening. So if you were in Sunday school and you know the answer, just speak it out tonight. What does the word revelation mean? An unveiling. And as the curtain of scriptures are drawn back, who is being unveiled? Jesus, he's the hero. He's the central figure of the book. He is also the one doing the unveiling. Who's the human author of the book of Revelation? John the Apostle, John the Divine. Let's say John the Divine. When did he write the book? Where was he at when he wrote the book? Why was he on that island of Patmos? Exile. Very good. All right. Be sure if you're being punished or you're suffering for the testimony or the word and not because of some mistake that we have made. He suffered for his testimony and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the three people blessed by Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3? Blessed is he that, and they that, and they that. And how do you keep the Bible? You give it away. Give it away every day. Quote the verse. Give it to someone. Share it with somebody, because given it shall be given. The more we give, the more we have, the more we will retain from our Lord. All right, we got down through Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. I finished up with the phrase that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, which was spotless blood, sinless blood, to make our blood clean, to cleanse us from sin, and to give us everlasting life as a reward. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Once you get saved, positionally, God has given you two offices, that of kings and priests. Now, we have it, even though we may not be exercising it yet. It is ours. We are kings, and we will rule and reign with him during the millennial reign. Now, the book of Revelation unfolds chronologically. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3 talk about the day from which we are living backwards into our Christian history.
Chapter 4, verse 1 explains the rapture. And then we get a little glimpse of heaven following in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 6 will begin the great tribulation, which is divided into three sets of judgments and runs all the way till chapter number 19, ending with the battle of Armageddon. After that, we have a millennial reign and then the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. And then a description of the place that Christians are going to live forever and ever, called the New Jerusalem, in chapter 21 and 22. And occasionally, the book of Revelation will just pause, cause a brief time out, and review some of the past. As we get to that, we will talk about it. But here in chapter 1, it's all about Jesus Christ. We find names and descriptive terms of Jesus, and there's a whole host of them in chapter 1. Verse number 6 says, He has made us kings and priests. We will rule with Him during the millennial reign. He's also made us priests. There's a doctrine we call in the Bible the priesthood of the believer. In other words, after you get saved or born again, you have direct access to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God, we have been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. We do not need another earthly intercessor, so to speak, to get in touch with God. Jesus is our great high priest, and we now have direct access to the Heavenly Father. Verse number 7 says, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. At the rapture, every New Testament eye will see Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 states, We shall see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. At Armageddon, every Israeli eye will see Him, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. At the great white throne judgment, every eye of every human being that has ever been born will see Him. They will meet Him, either witness the proceedings or be summoned to appear before Him as failure to receive Him as Savior. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. A particular word, clouds, there. We know 1 Thessalonians says we're going to be caught up together in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to meet together in the clouds. This particular cloud in Hebrew would be known as Shekinah glory, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. You'll see it many times in the Bible appearing. Whenever you see this particular cloud, look right inside of it, because one member of the Godhead is going to be in the cloud. The cloud appeared in the Old Testament when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The cloud appeared when Moses and Aaron completed the tent tabernacle, and when Solomon finished the permanent construction in 1005 BC in the Holy of Holies, a cloud descended and filled that. That was the presence of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see this cloud again. In the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended up to heaven, the Bible says a cloud came down and received Him, Jesus, out of their disciples' sight. And the disciples stood aghast, with their mouths open. And the angel said, quote, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Now, He went up on a cloud. Guess what He's coming back on? He's coming back on a cloud. So may I suggest to you that if you're having a cloudy day, that you lift up your head, because this may be the day your redemption draweth nigh. I love to start my day when I first walk out, if it's daylight, look up in the sky, particularly the eastern sky, that's where I look first. And if there's a cloud up there, I'll begin to talk with my Savior. Jesus, are You coming for me today? Could that be the cloud, or maybe that one? He'll make one. It'll be in a moment. It'll be in the twinkling of an eye. But He's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And everyone, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Again, rapture eyes will see Him, New Testament Christians. Armageddon eyes will see Him, and great white throne defendants will see Him. All three groups contained in that one verse. Verse number 8, Jesus says, again, these are descriptive terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being revealed to us. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. What does Alpha and Omega mean? Okay, not the beginning and the end. First letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet. What does Alpha mean? First letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega. Last letter, he's everything from A to Z. And all that is good in between. I read a story one time of a little boy in Sunday school class. He was trying to earn the star on a chart and get his little reward for the memory verse. The teacher had him standing in front of the class and she said, "Now, if you can quote the 23rd Psalm, you'll get your star and get your reward." Oh, he wanted that star so bad. He wanted to succeed and please her, but he had not studied his memory verses. And he said, "The Lord is my..." She said, "Yes." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. She said, "Go on." "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And he sat down. Now, he didn't get it word perfect, but I probably would have given him the star. He's my shepherd. He's all I want. Amen. He's everything from A to Z. He's Adam from above. He's the atonement. He's a beloved Bethlehem babe. He's Christ. He's deity. He's incense. He's the first fruits. He's God. He's holy. He's incarnate. He's Jesus. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. He's my Messiah. His name's above every name. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's my propitiation. He's my potentate. He's the quickener of the dead. He's my righteous ransom redeemer. He's my savior. He's my truth. He's the testament. He's my unction. There's victory in him. Whosoever will may be saved by Yahweh, Zion's ruler. He's A to Z. He's Alpha and Omega, and he's also the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is in the first verse in your Bible, Genesis 1:1. He's the fourth word, in the beginning God. He's also in the last verse in Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He is everything between the covers of this book. It is him. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty, which is. He is our high priest. He was our humble propitiation. He is to come, our heavenly potentate, the Almighty. Verse 9, John says about himself now, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Boiled in oil, exiled on that island by the Roman emperor Domitian, John survived the persecution and then penned the book of Revelation." John could not go to the world, but he certainly could send the word of God to the world. There's something you can do in the ministry. Your health may be failing. I don't know of anybody that has prints in their hands and in their feet. But we may be as much of an off-scouring to society as was John. Amen. But there is something you can do. And as long as you're alive and breathing, it is my opinion that God wants to use you. It may be in the avenue of prayer. It may be in the avenue of a smile or encouragement or just a brief word to pass along to somebody to help them through the day. But there's something you can do, and I'm certainly glad that John was used of God to write this book that we are now reading and preaching. Verse number 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's a pretty good place to be. "And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha." What's Alpha? First letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. Write Isaiah 44 verse 6 there. "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea." Now those seven churches will be examined in detail in chapters 2 and 3. So in 96 AD, as John is receiving the book of Revelation, he's writing it down at the urging of God and making seven copies and sending it off to those seven local autonomous churches that were in existence in Asia in 96 AD. No greater than 75 miles separated any of the two churches, but each was autonomous. Verse 12, John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Write chapter 1 and verse 20 there, and skip down to verse 20, and it'll tell us what the candlesticks are. The Bible is the very best commentary on the Bible. Verse 20 states, in the middle, "And the seven golden candlesticks, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So the candlesticks represented the churches. That's what a church is. A candlestick is not the source of the light. A candlestick holds the light. It certainly allows the light to shine. It certainly can be elevated so that more people can see the light. And that's what a church is. We are to let our light shine. I mean, if anybody's going to find their way in a darkened world, they ought to be able to find it in the house of God with a true preaching of the Word of God. And collectively, as the church, each individual Christian, we ought to be able to let our light shine so that the world can see that light. We are not the source of the light, but we certainly should be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ and holding Him high so that others can see. All right, that's candlesticks are the churches. Let's go back now to verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Take one guess who you think that is. I think you'll get it. Say His name.
Jesus.
Say it one more time.
Jesus.
Where's He at? In the midst of the golden candlesticks. I like that. Right in the midst.
Amen.
A group of people without the Lord Jesus in the center is nothing more than a social gathering at best.
Amen.
In verse 13, we see Jesus as our high priest again. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's His priestly garments. Verse 13, He's the high priest. In verse 14, He's the highest judge. His head and His hairs were white like wool. Brother Sharp, what does Jesus look like? I saw a picture where He had sort of a limp wrist and effeminate look about Him and long hair. Is that how Jesus looked or looks? Answer, no. Now, He was commissioned, a Spanish artist by the name of Murillo was commissioned to do so by a religious denomination in the 12th century to paint Jesus that way. But here the Bible clearly says in verse number 14, His head and His hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, showing that He is the high judge. He's not only Savior. And as I preached this morning about the great white throne, you can meet Him now with a spirit of repentance and humility, asking Him to be your Savior. You can meet Him with eyes of compassion and tenderness and mercy, love, kindness, and forgiveness. But reject Him now, meet Him as your highest judge later on. And so the choice is always the individual's. I choose Him as my Savior. Amen? But He is the highest priest. He is the highest judge of all the land. And in verse 15, you'll see Him as the highest king. And His feet like unto fine brass. Brass in the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation, denotes and symbolizes authority. His foot was bruised on the cross of Calvary. His heel became purple, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. But His foot will no longer be bruised. He will no longer shed His blood. His feet now are like fine brass, crushing all uprising against Him. He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. And He will rule one day with a rod of iron, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice is the sound of many waters. That phrase, sound of many waters, is a very powerful thundering. It's like a Niagara Falls. And if you've ever visited them, the closer you get, the more deafening the sound becomes. When Jesus speaks His word at Armageddon, it'll be supreme. It'll be powerful. It will crush all other words that are spoken. His word will be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And verse 16 tells us that. And in His right hand, seven stars. Circle the two words seven stars. Write chapter 1, verse 20 again, and it'll tell us who the stars are. The Bible says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now this particular word angel, slightly different than the one that was used back in verse number 1. In verse number 1, God gave the book of Revelation to an angel, heavenly messenger, who brought it down to John. This particular angel is earthly messenger. In other words, this particular person is one who is of the earth or born of the earth, a human being who goes around proclaiming the message of God. It would be a pastor or a preacher. Now, each of the churches had one such star slash angel slash pastor. Now, you can have more than one preacher in a church, but only one pastor. God never put two heads on anything. I have one wife. Her name is Mary Joyce. If you have more than one wife, you're in serious trouble tonight. My wife has one husband. This is known as singular doctrine. I can tell you why every marriage splits, why every country splits, why every church splits, why every group splits. It's going in more than one direction at the same time. You cannot go in more than one direction. The obvious is a split. So God never put two heads on anything, only one head. I have one Bible, the King James Bible. There is one way to heaven. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. Not Jesus plus something. Not Jesus for some people and another way for other people. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, either Jesus spoke correctly or people who are discrediting him are speaking correctly. I choose the Lord Jesus Christ. One way to heaven. I have one God. Singular doctrine. Each church autonomous. Each church one earthly angel, messenger, star. Now, you young people, I know sometimes that you are tempted to give honor and praise to athletes and others that the news media would put upon a pedestal. I would encourage you, if you want a hero or a heroine on earth, let it be your pastor. I want to be like my preacher. Or if you're a girl, I'd like to be like my pastor's wife. As the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I have so many jokes running through my head right now. I can't. I do not have the time. I didn't say worship them, but I did say give honor to whom honor is due, because that's in the scripture. Amen. The Bible goes on to say here in verse number 16 that he had in his right hand the seven stars. Each of these preachers, each of these earthly angels, each of these stars, which God calls them, Jesus said, they are in my right hand. Now, I believe in the autonomy of the local church. Amen, Brother Sean. Amen. And I believe in accountability through the local church. Amen. And notice that each was in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his right hand. There's some stern warnings in the Bible about attacking a preacher. Do my prophets no harm? Because they are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who are of the persuasion, well, we don't want an autonomous preacher or pastor or church. We want things to be governed politically in our church. We want to elect a certain group of people that have authority over what the preacher says. Now, number one, you will not find that particular form of church government in the Word of God. It is not there. And number two, do you really want somebody in the hand of the Women's Auxiliary Committee? Or in the hand of the Deacon Board? Now, again, I'm not talking about a bad preacher, somebody who's gone astray, but I'm talking about a good man being suppressed, having to have everything that he says okayed, and his leadership compromised. I don't find that form of church leadership in the Word of God. Amen. You say, well, I want it that way. Okay, what are you going to do whenever the committee is against you? Who's going to stand up for you if the preacher's hands are tied? To every preacher that is listening today, hang in there. Be kind and courteous, but remember, you're the pastor. God called you. Be as nice and kind and sweet as you can to lead the flock of God. But remember, you're the one to take the oversight. And you're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be discouraged. Lift your head up. Let him lead you. All right, the Bible says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What do you think that is? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's what Jesus looks like. His face is aglow. His countenance is shining. When we get to chapter 21 and 22, we'll see there's so much illumination coming off of the Son of God that he actually lightens the whole place of the New Jerusalem. There'll be no electric bills up there. Let me help you with your complexion, if I may. I'll say this as kindly as I possibly can. We have people spend lots of money to try to improve their complexion. Some will even go to extreme surgical measures to improve their complexion. Let me give you a simpler way to do it. Walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Read this book right here. It will put a heavenly glow upon your face. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? When he was introduced to the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament Word of God, the Ten Commandments? When he came down, his face was aglow and he had to put a veil on it. You know, Brother Smith, it's pretty easy to spot people who walk with the Lord. There is a sweetness about them. There's a glow about them. There's an attractive force about them. That's because his countenance shineth as the sun. Verse 17, John says, and when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. And my opinion is, John realized he has seen God. Amen. Then there's a verse that says, no man can look upon God and live. And he thought, uh-oh, this is so brilliant that I have seen him. But actually, he's seen the Son of God. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18 of chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead. Note that now, because the Antichrist was dead and will be alive. The Antichrist was, is not, and yet shall be. Jesus Christ was, is, and shall be. There's never a time when Jesus is not. So he says about himself in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Underline the phrase keys of hell and death. It's important that we note right now as I am speaking that Jesus has the keys of hell and death in his hand. There's coming a time later on in the book of Revelation when he's going to give this key away to somebody else. I'm glad he's got it right now. Let me give you five keys on the key ring of Jesus. This will be a good Sunday school lesson for you to teach. Preacher boys, feel free to preach this message. These are five locks that his key unlocks, or five keys on the key ring of Jesus. Number one, he has the key of hell and death. We see here in Revelation 1:18. You see it again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And also in the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 22 through 26. The second key that Christ has is key to the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 19, Matthew 27, verse 2. He has the key to the kingdom. If you want to be in the 1,000-year millennial reign, Jesus has that key. All you got to do is trust him as your Savior. Number three, he has the key of knowledge. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. How many of you would like wisdom, or like knowledge? I'm sorry. How many of you would like knowledge? Okay, Jesus has the key to unlock your mind and give you knowledge. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There's a condition upon it. Upbraideth not. Upbraid. Be critical. Scornful. Jesus has the key that can give you what you need when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to wisdom. All we have to do is ask for it. For no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. The fourth key that he has is the key to the throne of David. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. He has the key to the throne of David. David was promised that one of his seed would be king of Israel and would rule and reign for 1,000 years. You and I will get into that kingdom with him and be able to rule and reign as kings and priests. And number five, he has the key to the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, Revelation 21, 1 Peter 3:19. Five keys on the key ring of Jesus. Verse 19 states, write the things which thou hast seen, So Jesus is now telling John, as John is on the island of Patmos, John, I want you to write this book of Revelation. And in it, I want you to write the things you have seen, things of the past. Now, John walked and talked with Jesus for at least 3.5 years. He wrote about it in his gospel. He wrote in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And Jesus said, there are other things you should write. As a matter of fact, John already stated that he supposed the world itself could not contain the things that should be written about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, write about the past, the things which thou hast seen. And then he says in verse 19, and the things which are, write about the present. And the things which shall be hereafter, write about the future. All this week, every night, we're going to talk about some of the things in the past, some of the things in the present, and some of the things in the future. The primary association, the past, to whom was it written? The personal application, the present, what's it mean to me? And the prophetical anticipation, the future, the prophetical future, what's it going to mean later on? You know, no other book can make the claim that it was true when it was written, is still true and applicable today, and will be true tomorrow, and still current. Amen. Other than the Word of God. It's a miraculous book, and in particular the book of Revelation. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, earthly messengers. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, that completes Revelation chapter 1. If you'll look at me for just a moment, we're going to take this chronological time journey. Revelation chapter 1, 96 A.D. Jesus revealed himself to John on the island of Patmos, told him to write the book of Revelation. And he gave all kinds of names and descriptive terms to describe himself to John. And John penned many of those down in chapter 1. And we just read and completed them. 96 A.D. Now chapters 2 and 3, we're going to start journeying in time. Though it was written in 96 A.D. to seven churches that were in existence. If you were in 96 A.D., you would be looking ahead to chapters 2 and 3 as present and future prophecy. We that are alive in 2006 AD are going to look back on chapters 3 and 2 as present and church history in the past. Everybody understand? If you understand, would you please shake your head like this? Thank you very much. All right, let's look at chapter 2 now as the seven churches are described in detail. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church. Who's the angel? The pastor, the earthly messenger. Notice, the church had one. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Let me give you the Greek definition of the name Ephesus. If you were in one of the Bible colleges that I teach at, you would hear Brother Sharp say, you're going to need to know this. And whenever you hear Brother Sharp say, you're going to need to know this, that means you're going to need to know this. You're going to see it again, all right? The name Ephesus means desirable, desirable. Now in 96 AD, in the town of Ephesus, Ephesus had a population of about 225,000 people in 96 AD. There they contained the temple of Diana. She was the many-breasted fertility goddess. 100 columns that temple had, 56 feet high. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Had a very strong silversmiths union in Ephesus in the first century. As a matter of fact, Paul went there, and I think it's Acts chapter 19. It took him 2 years to bring revival to that town because of their strong opposition. They made this little figurine statue to Diana made out of silver, and they sold it, and the town's economic strength, they thought, was based upon the work of these union members and making this little figurine statue and selling it. And the people, they were a little bit proud. You know, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Your job won't get you to heaven. Your work ethic won't get you to heaven. Your silver and your gold will not get you to heaven. Amen. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? It was a very good church, very desirable church. If you lived in 96 AD in the town of Ephesus, you probably would have went to this church. Notice what Jesus has John tell the preacher there in verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. Who's holding the seven stars? And what are the seven stars? Pastors, very good. In his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What's a candlestick? Church. So Jesus is walking in the midst of the church. Now the church is also the bride of Christ. I like to see that he's not ashamed to walk with her. And in the midst with her. I like to see a man that walks with his wife. I like to see a man and wife hold hands. I like to see that they're still in love. Amen. And a lot of people fall out of love or grow out of love, so to speak. Catchy phrases that the world uses. But truthfully, since I've been saved, I think I'm loving him more and more as time goes by. And I love my wife more and more as time goes by. To me, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. And very graciously, God has worked it out that she'll be able to fly in later this week. You'll get to meet her, I think, on Thursday evening. But I love my wife. I mean, I still chase the woman around the house. I'm in love with her. And Jesus is with his bride, and he's not ashamed to be seen with her. Verse number 2. He says to this church, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now the commentator is Jesus. The commendation in verse number 2 is he commends them for all the good things that they've done. And certainly there's a whole host of things that we could preach about. This was a very good church. It was a hard-working church. It was a doctrinally sound church. These church members had the ability to listen to someone who said they were a preacher and to determine from the Word of God if whether that person was telling the truth or not. Now, I'm always in a church every week, a different church, and whenever I drive to the services, there are other churches in the area, and their churches are starting and their services are about to begin, and I see people walking into these different denominations. And quite often I see people walking into church without carrying a Bible. And I often ask myself the question, how are they going to know what is being said from the pulpit is truth or not if they have no absolute to compare it to? No preacher worth his salt is ever afraid of his congregation owning the scripture. As a matter of fact, all preachers worth their salt would prefer that you read and study your Bible. It's a much easier crowd to preach to. If God would ever lead you from the Trinity Baptist Church, and you had to find another church of like faith to go to, and you began your search, if they do not begin every Sunday school lesson or every preaching service with words similar to this, would you open your Bibles, please, to? If they don't begin their Sunday school and preaching services that way, I suggest you flee that place like you would flee the plague. Because it's not originating from the Word of God. So this was a very good church. Verse number 3, he goes on, he commends them and says, and has borne. Now we get our English word birth also from that word born. It talks about the birthing process. My wife and I have 3 children. As a male, I am thankful to my Heavenly Father that men do not have to have babies. Ladies do go through an awful lot to give birth. And their body goes through different changes. 100-mile trips are generally scheduled around 10-mile bathroom breaks. Their feet begin to swell. And things change. And it's a process of birthing. Born. The word born means to cheerfully endure. Cheerfully endure. Now, my daughter is here tonight, Rebecca. I'll never forget the day that she was born. It was November 16th. Now, November 16th. Pastor Smith, do you know where I was on November 16th of any given year? Yes, sir. I was in a deer stand. That's the middle of rut. And through the hills of Missouri, one of my Sunday school boys was running through the hills yelling for me. Brother Sharp! Brother Sharp! Where are you? Your wife! She's having the baby. Now, beneath me in that tree were some deer, some does. And I wanted to keep those does near me because November 16th, it's rut. Where you have does, you're going to have a buck eventually. And so I didn't know whether I should answer him or just kind of wait and see how things played out. And he was yelling, "Brother Sharp, where are you? They took her to the hospital." And about that time, a big old buck walked out. Now I really was in a dilemma. Do I answer him and scare the deer away, or do I shoot the buck? It was a good shot. So he came over and he said, "Man, you got the hospital, the baby." I said, "Help me gut the deer." And we did, hung him up in the barn, and then I wiped off with some grass, and in my camouflage clothing, I drove to the hospital. I walked in the emergency room with some speckles of blood upon me, camouflage clothing, and immediately they sat me down and started taking my blood pressure. I said, "There's nothing wrong with me." They go, "What, you've been in an emergency?" I said, no, "I'm just here to see my wife have a baby. I'm all right." So I had to scrub and put on the gown, and up I went to the labor room. Now, that room should be called the weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth room. It's actually several rooms. It was a whole ward. And, you know, men, okay, I'll go with you. I just run out of things to say. You know, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." Now, my wife's a very godly woman, very dainty, very feminine woman. But when she was expecting with my daughter, Rebecca, the boys, no problem. Becky, that's a problem. I mean, this whole pregnancy was up and down, up and down, up and down. And the labor was so enduring. I mean, I never saw, my wife growled at me. So, you know, I'm timing these contractions. Then I start timing all the other women up and down the hall. Yep, number four, she's ready to go. I heard one woman yell, "It's all your fault!" Then the water broke. That was a shocker to me. I never seen my wife drink that much. The woman doesn't drink anything, she sips. Make a glass of tea last a whole week. Amen. I get so aggravated. "Drink that. Well, give it to you. I'll drink it." I don't sip. I don't think I sip anything. Then it was time to go into the delivery room. So my wife's got her fingernails embedded in my forearm. I'd already signed the piece of paper and went through all those classes, and I'm in a wheelchair, she's on the hospital gurney, and they wheel us both into the delivery room. We're in the delivery room. Here comes the doctor in. One of the nurses said, "I see the head." Somebody yelled, "Push!" I tried, but they set the emergency brake on a wheelchair. My wife was screaming, "Push now!" And out came Rebecca Joy. I have four brothers, no sisters. She's my only daughter. Doctor handed her to me. She was as bald as a cue ball. Two holes in the middle of her face for her nose. When she came out, she was not crying. She was mad. Meow! I looked at her and I said, "Well, hello, Rebecca Joy." And she smiled. I said, "Look, Mary, we got a girl. We got a little girl." And my wife smiled. It's what the word born means here. Cheerfully endure. You go through this birthing process. It's not pleasant.
But it's worth it all when the child is born. Why do you run the buses, Brother Smith? Cheerfully enduring. Why do we work on them? Why do we knock on doors? Why do we go out in 100 plus degree weather to have our Bible clubs? Why do we get mad at the microphone and fix it so that people can hear the Word of God? Why do we maintenance the building? Why do we tithe every week? Why do we get calluses on our knuckles? Why do we stay on our knees praying that somebody will get saved? Because after the birth happens, there's a big smile.
Amen.
It's worth it. Amen?
Amen?
All right, we're going to take a break. You come back in the next hour. We'll pick up where we left off. Father, bless. I pray this first hour in Jesus' name. Amen.